Good morning. Sophia, I'm sorry I didn't pull the stool out for you. Kind of threw me off. Normally the tall people read last in church, and so that's just kind of how we do it. It's a joy to be with you today, as always. And I'm looking forward to the next few weeks of worship. Honestly, I look forward to every week of worship because, I mean, if I didn't, that would be kind of bad, right? Like, I mean, it'd be like, hey, you get out of bed and come here, but I'm not excited about it. I am excited about the next couple of weeks because I think it's important as we start, it's kind of a new season. Kids are out of school and summer's starting, and we've kind of come through the season of Easter and the season of Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. Now we enter in the church what is known as ordinary time, but what we find out is that God shows up in the ordinary all the time, and that's a big thing in life. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how God shows up. We're going to look at Elijah in two back-to-back episodes from the story of Elijah in very different ways that God shows up and what we can learn from that. But we're going to start, as is good for those of us who follow Jesus, we're going to start with Jesus. We're going to start with Jesus because Jesus helps us frame how we deal with outsiders differently than we talk about it in the Old Testament. And also because this is an interesting story about Jesus and the slave owned by the centurion in Capernaum about how God shows up. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a section called the Sermon on the Plain. The more famous section is the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew with the Beatitudes and you know the things about don't worry and not serving two masters. And well, Luke takes that same content and he puts it not on a mountain, but on a plain, on a flat area. And he takes a lot of that same content, and it's Jesus giving this very long teaching about what it means to be a participant in the kingdom of God as it is made present in Jesus. And he does some revolutionary things, particularly talking about loving your enemies, giving your enemy your coat, turning the other cheek. And it is right when he is done talking about loving your enemies that we find today's story from the Gospel of Luke. The story starts when he had finished saying these things in front of the whole crowd, he went into Capernaum. Capernaum plays an important role, and many think that's where Jesus actually made his home. It is the place when Jesus returns to Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry in Luke that he says, "You heard what I did in Capernaum, and you expect me to do it here," and then they try to throw him off a cliff, and that's never a great start, but he gets through the crowd. And so Capernaum is a place where Jesus has done some stuff. It's a place where he has worshiped and healed in the synagogue. He is known in Capernaum. And after he has talked and talked about what it means to enter into the kingdom of God, he walks into Capernaum. And there was in Capernaum a centurion, which simply means one who's in charge of 100 soldiers. Century, right? That's just what it means. So there is a man in Capernaum who has a good bit of power, and he serves as a liaison between the Roman authority and the Jewish people. And he has a slave he really cares about, who's like a member of the household, and he heard about Jesus, and he heard that Jesus was coming. And so the first thing he does is he sends a council of Jesus' own people, the good Jewish leaders. This is not the Sanhedrin. These are the folks who worked in the local synagogue. They were the local folks. And they come to Jesus with this compelling argument about worth. They say, hey, you know, we realize this guy, this centurion, we realize he's an outsider. We realize he's a Roman, but he's a God-fearer. He's kind of like us. And not only that, but he paid to help get the synagogue built. You remember, Jesus, that synagogue where you have taught and worked. This guy was responsible for that. So he's really worthy of you intervening. Jesus just finished talking about how the paradigm of worth doesn't have a lot to do with the way God's kingdom is manifested in him. He just talked about how you don't just love those who deserve it, but you love your enemies. And then he walks into Capernaum and his own people come to him and say, so here's a guy who's really worthy. Could you intervene? He starts walking with them, which is, first of all, interesting because Often Jesus will just stop people in their tracks and just say, hey, you know, that's not what we're about. But he goes with them, and as he's walking to the centurion's house, then the centurion sends a group of his own friends. That's a Hellenistic practice. He sends those close to him, and he sends them with an entirely different message. They show up to Jesus, and they say, here's what our friend said. He's not even worthy for you to come in his house, but he knows you have enough power to heal from afar. If you'll just say what needs to be done, just like he can order people from afar, if you'll just say it, we know it will work. And Jesus doesn't say it. The centurion says, if you'll just say, heal my servant. But instead, what Jesus does is he turns to this crowd and he says to them, look, this guy gets it. This guy gets it. Nobody in Israel gets it. But this outsider, this centurion, he gets it. And then he walks off, and they go back to the house without Jesus, and the slave is healed. Put that story in your pocket for a minute, but don't lose it, okay? Elijah is a fascinating biblical character. This is a fascinating story. It's a story that takes place at the pinnacle of a drought in the land of Israel. Ahab is the king, and Ahab is worse than everybody. That's actually what the Bible says. Ahab's the worst, okay? You know people who are just the worst, right? That's Ahab. He's just the worst. And so at the beginning of this story, a couple of chapters earlier, Elijah shows up and he says to Ahab, hey, guess what? God's going to stop the rain for 3 years because you're the worst. And he leaves. Elijah leaves. And guess what? The rain stops for 3 years. Now, I come from a real dry place where we have haboobs. That's what they call big dust storms, by the way. Did y'all know that? They have those in Africa and in West Texas, where you can just watch the dirt from miles and miles and miles away. You know why you get that much dirt? Because it doesn't rain. That's like a few months without rain. 3 years, no rain. And then one day, after Ahab has hunted and hunted for Elijah, Elijah shows up. He's like, here I am. Let's have a sacrifice contest. And so they call a bunch of people together, and they call all of Israel to watch. So there's a huge crowd, and there's two altars, one torn down at the beginning of the story, but ultimately two altars. And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, he says, look, you guys go first. You can pick your bull. I don't want you to think this is rigged. Put it on the altar. Do your dance. After their dance fails for a little while, Elijah taunts them, says, maybe you're not calling out loudly enough. Try a little harder. They try harder and nothing. And then Elijah, who's got a little swagger, gets them to put the bull on the altar he rebuilt and gets them to dump a bunch of water on it. And then he just says, look, God, let's show everybody that you are the real God. And boom, the fire comes down, the water is gone, the bull is consumed, and Yahweh is victorious. This whole story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal is a story about idolatry. It's a story about a people, God's chosen people, who got led astray by their leader. This is not a political commentary, by the way. Don't take it that way. Wait till we get to where we're going. They got led astray by their leader to worship something that was not the God who delivered them, Yahweh. And the whole cycle of Elijah is about rooting out idolatry. And it has these magnificent moments where God shows up in powerful, big ways to prove that God, that Yahweh is God, and Baal is nothing. Now, let's pull that other story out of our pocket for a moment about Jesus and the centurion. Because one of the things I think that we do disservice to in stories like the story of Elijah is we say to ourselves, as good modern, postmodern people, we say, we are nowhere near dumb enough to worship Baal. None of you, as far as I know, have any golden calves, right? Not visible ones, at least. See, these are both stories about idolatry. It's just, the thing is, idolatry has gotten a lot more subtle. The Jewish people who come to Jesus are worshiping the idol of worthiness. And I bet a lot of us still spend some time at that altar on occasion. Who's worth God's love? At what point do we value someone's worthiness more than we value God? It is easy to be dismissive about these, you know, these ancient hillbillies who would bow down to Baal. And there's great irony in this story because Baal is the god of fertility and it's been dry for 3 years. So he's already failed. And then he won't even show up. And one of the things that emerges is that we see that Israel returns to Yahweh and they realize that when they worship idols, they are bound to be disappointed. So are we. But idolatry is tricky and subtle and sneaky. And it just kind of worms its way in to our conversations and our thoughts and our Facebook feeds. The most difficult question to ask ourselves is exactly what it is that we worship. One of our church members recommended a book that I ordered. It just showed up. It's called You Are What You Love. Worship is the giving of love, and what do you love? What do you spend your time and energy and money on? I think we should be less quick to judge those hillbilly Baal worshipers and more quick to look in our own lives and try to determine what rubric we are placing on how God can show up. It is easy to think that God can only show up for those people who deserve it. But time and time again, what Jesus is saying is that deserve is not a word that belongs in the kingdom. God shows up because God is love, and not because anybody deserves it. Fast forward a little bit, a little tiny preview of next week. Elijah calls down fire from God. The fire consumes this, and everybody's like, yay, Yahweh is God. And then Elijah kills a bunch of people. Okay, we didn't read that part of the story. I think the lectionary pickers were like, hey, let's leave that part out. It's not fair. That's one of the reasons I said we start with Jesus, because Jesus is the one who hangs on a cross put there by his enemies and says, Father, forgive them. And we can never forget that that is our paradigm. But in this story of Elijah, when God shows up so big, Elijah is just so full of vim and vigor that he goes and just hacks up a bunch of the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel decides that maybe it's time to have Elijah's head. And so next week, this week's about how God shows up in Elijah's life in this big, powerful way. Well, guess what? Next week is all about Elijah being super depressed and trying to figure out where God is. Because God shows up in a variety of ways. And I'm telling us that, and a little fast forward, to say that we have some homework to do if we want to really experience God. I know school just let out, homework is like a dirty word. It's like a long four-letter word. But see, we come together to remember how to be God's people, but I think that we would do well to evaluate what it is that we worship. Sometimes we worship God, Yahweh, super well. Other times, we worship some other stuff. Worthiness, security, safety, financial well-being. I love being Baptist because that means I can't tell you what it is you're worshiping. You have to do that work yourself. Here's the good news. You do a little self-inventory. You figure out what you're worshiping. You figure out exactly what you're loving, what you value. And guess what? Even if you're way off the mark, it doesn't stop God from showing up. But it does hinder us from participating fully in the joy of God showing up. So, as we go from this place, let's be people who get deep. Let's be people who grow in faith. Let's be people who spend a little time evaluating how we spend our energy. And when we find out that sometimes we have failed to worship God and God alone, let's put it on the altar and let it be burned up. The joy of our faith is that our God shows up. Period. Hands down. All the time. The question is, are we ready? Amen.